The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Let's take our Bible and go back, if you will. Thank you, ladies, for doing that. That was good. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, as we were there just a moment ago, where the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I want to speak this morning on the well-rounded life. Here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, you begin to see the instruction that a father is giving to a son. And as the father gives instruction to the son, he's given some things I think that can be very helpful to us in building a relationship. And we're going to talk about that relationship building and how it could be very instrumental in the relationships that you have with other people. Notice, if you will, and we're going to do a Bible study here in Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2 in Proverbs chapter 3, where the Bible says, "My son, forget not my law." And it says, "Let thy heart keep my commandments for length of days and long of life." The Bible says, "Long life and peace shall be added to thee." So here's what we see. There's the relationship with authority. Here, that which is a father is talking to that which is a son. And he says to the son, he said, "Now, my son, I want you to remember some things. I want you to do some things." And first off, you see it's negative. Here's what you see. There's a negative statement, "Forget not my law." And then he comes back with a positive statement. He says, "Keep my commandments." And then he comes back with the promise of doing both of those things. He says that it's going to produce a long life and a peaceful life. Okay, so here's what we understand. Here the father is coming in to that which is the son, and he's saying to that which is the son, "I've got something I want you not to forget. I want you not to forsake. I want you to keep this embellished to your heart." And by the way, sometimes we do that with our own children. We instruct them and we say, "Here's some things that I don't want you to forsake. Here's some things that are non-negotiable items that I want you to keep with you, and I don't ever want you to walk away from those things." All right? Then we do this as parents as well. We say, "Now, here are some things that we want you to embrace." And so we give the things we don't want people to embrace, our children per se, and then we give the things that we want them to embrace. And that's what's happening right here. He says, "Don't forget the law." He says, "Keep my commandments." But then, of course, the promise comes along that when you do that, he said, "I am going to make sure that you have." Now think about the father to the son as we do that with the father. As the father tells us, "Here's some things I don't want you to do," the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father tells us, "Here's some things I do want you to do." And then the promise of that is that you're going to have a long life. You know, many years ago, it was in World War II that Jimmy Stewart, the actress, was getting ready to join the Army Air Corps. And as he was getting ready to join the Army Air Corps there and fight in World War II, his dad was very concerned about him, and he wrote him a note, and I've got a copy of the note. It says, "My dear Jim boy," he said, "soon after you get this letter, you're going to be heading into the worst sort of danger. Jim, I'm banking that you will read and commit to memory this psalm, Psalm 91. The thing that would take you through all the problems that you're about to face is going to be the words of this particular psalm. I feel sure that God will lead you through a mad experience. I say no more. I only continue to pray. Goodbye for now. You're my dear son. God bless you and keep you. I love you more than a dad could ever begin to tell you." When he gave that to his son, Jimmy Stewart took that and he kept that letter of his dad until the day that he died. And on his tombstone, there was these words that is on his tombstone today out of Psalm 91. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Now that was a father to a son. Now can I tell you, as a dad, you have a responsibility. And your responsibility to your children, what you tell your children at young age, what you teach your children at young age, many, many times would carry them all the way through their life. Many times they'll look back at a sentence. They'll look back on how many times I look back at my dad's life. And I look back at my dad's life and I see certain attributes that my dad had, certain characteristics that my dad had. And be honest with you, I picked some of those things up not even knowing that I picked some of those things up. But then when I look back at my dad and I think about, well, where did I remember that from? And I think, well, I remember that when I was 16. I remember my dad doing that. And here I've been saying something, or I've been coining a phrase, or I've been doing something that would remind me of where I learned that. And so our Heavenly Father teaches us that there's that relationship to authority. And we ought to be thankful this morning if we have a mom and a dad that live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful this morning if we have an individual that has had the ability to be able to influence us and to be able to encourage us and to be able to walk beside us. So there's that relationship with authority. God has given us authorities in our life, and we can have a well-rounded life if we decide that we're going to have the right type of relationship with the people beside us. Statement number two, our relationship with others. Look back in your Bible, if you will, Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck." Now watch what it says. "Write them upon the table of thy heart." It says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." So here's the father talking to a son, and he's saying something negative again. He says, "Let not kindness and truth forsake thee." Then he comes back with a positive statement where he says, "Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thy heart." All right, now what is the benefit of that? The benefit of that, as we see in the scripture right here, he says you'll find favor and you'll find good understanding in the sight of God and man. So here's what he's saying. He said, if you do this, you're going to have a good reputation. So if a person will decide that they're not going to let kindness and truth be forsaken, they're going to be kind to people. They're going to speak the truth to people, but yet they're not going to forsake that which is kindness. And then also they're going to take and be able to write some things upon the tables of their heart. And they're going to keep those things. Here's what God says. As you do that, it's going to increase your reputation. In other words, you're going to be able to have that which is good reputation before God and before men. And sometimes reputation takes a long time. Sometimes it takes a long time. Somebody said, it's not how you live that people will remember you mostly, but it's what you're doing when you die. Now, isn't that true? Now, let me tell you something that is so shocking about that is you cannot be able to tell the day that you're going to die. You have no idea. You're not going to be able to put it down on the calendar. You don't know. You don't know how you're going to die. Matter of fact, the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Bible says, "Life is but a vapor, it appears for a little while, and then it vanisheth away." The Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." So you and I, knowing those things, we ought to live every day like it's our last day. We ought to live every day like it's the most important day of our life. We ought to live every day to be able to influence and love and help and encourage and strengthen somebody else along the way. Sometimes it's not the words that you don't say, it's the words that you do say. Stay with it. Sometimes it's not the words you do say, it's the words you don't say that make the difference. The total difference is the sphere of influence. The way that we conduct ourselves with someone else. Here's what we understand. We understand that sometimes life is not, if you were to look at Lot at certain times in his life, you think about Lot. If you were to look at Lot as he sat outside the gates of Sodom, you were to look at him, you would have said, that is not a saved man. There's just no way. But if you look at his life all the way through, and by the end of his life, our Lord describes Lot as a just man. All right? A righteous man, if you will. And so the Bible talks that you cannot, now by the way, give people some grace, help people along the way. Somebody falls down, don't kick them, pick them back up. Love them, walk beside them, try to help them. Now, if they don't want your help, you can't do anything about that. But you try and help as many people as you possibly can in your lifetime, and somebody later on is going to appreciate all that you did do if you allow them to be a help in your life. Internine Judson was one of the first missionaries to Burma. When he went there, he spent 7 years of his life not seeing one person saved. Now, he tried. He had Bible studies. He had preaching services. He went out witnessing. several times a day. He pleaded with God that God would allow him to see just one person come to Jesus Christ. But for 7 years, zero. For 7 years, nobody got saved. Matter of fact, they got so irritated about him being such an avid soul winner there in Burma that they threw him in the jail. They sent his wife back home to her country, and they put 32 pounds of chains around him. He spent a long time in jail. He witnessed to one of the guys that was in the jail, and the man said this. He said, "Don't you think that you're living your life in vain? Do you really think that you can convert," and this was the man in jail that said this, "us heathen? Do you really think that you can do that?" Judson said this, and it's written by many people that's copied it over the years, but though he wrote it in his diary that he was keeping in that prison, he said, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. By God's grace, I will." By the time he died, there was over 10,000 that had turned to Jesus Christ. Because he decided that he was not, but what if somebody would have judged him for that first 7 years? What if somebody said, "Well, you're a missionary that hasn't produced anything in 7 years, so you're not worthy of our support"? What if somebody said, "We're going to withdraw from you because after all," no, but they knew the country was hard. They knew the country was difficult. People did stand behind him at a distance. And can I tell you, though he paid the price, great was the reward thereof, simply because here was a man that tried to have right relationships with God, but also reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, our relationship to authority matters. Our relationship to others matters. Our relationship to God himself matters. The Bible says, look at it again, we're now down in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Here's the negative part of that. It says, "Lean not to thy own understanding," and that's hard for man. Because man wants to figure it out. We want to be able to dial it in. We want everything to be able to be explained to the hilt. When your children come to you as a parent, of course you want to give them an answer. It's difficult for a dad especially not to be able to look at a son and say, "Well, this is why." But sometimes you do have to look at your children and say, "Look, I don't really understand it either. But I do know this, God is good. I do know this, God is true. I do know this, God is just. And I do know this, if we trust him, son, he will come out and we will be better for it in the end." And sometimes you can't explain everything to your children. Sometimes you can't explain everything to your relatives or to your friends. But you can always point them to the one that has all understanding, and that is God himself. Here's the negative thing. He says, "Lean not to thy own understanding." Here's the positive. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." He says, "Acknowledge him in all your ways." Now, what does he say the benefactor of that is, or the benefit of that? The benefactor is you, and the benefit of that is you're trusting him for daily guidance. Amen. Where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." We might not can see everything out here, but we can see everything here. We might not be able to see what's going to happen 5 years from now, but if I'm stepping the right direction, I'm going to wind up where I'm supposed to be 5 years from now. You know, it's those little decisions that we don't make right sometimes that gets us off path. If you're a hiker, you know, you can get off path just a little bit, and just a little bit, and just a little bit more, and before you know it, you're lost. You have to be very careful to stay on the path. And God has given us a path that's written in his word that he expects his children. I've said this often, but isn't it so neat? Isn't it so neat that in the Bible, God never looks at you as being an adult that has complete understanding? But in the Bible, when he refers to us, he refers to us as his children, young children, younger children. See, we never outgrow needing our Heavenly Father. Amen. We never outgrow that. You say, "Well, I'll tell you what, one day, preacher, I'm not going to have to rely on him as much." When that day comes, you're in danger. We always ought to have to rely on Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 8, the Bible says, He keepeth the paths, it says, of judgment. He preserveth, I love this, He preserveth the way of the saints. Many years ago, back in 1875, D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, was traveling, and he was having on a steamboat a Christmas Eve service. They rented out a steamboat. He was having a special service for those that wanted to come. It's sort of like a banquet type of thing. And he was having on the boat there, he was having this particular service. And of course, Ira Sankey was the one that traveled with him. And these two guys were like night and day. I mean, Mr. Moody was not an organized individual. Ira Sankey was organized above and beyond normal. I mean, they were so different. Moody would throw all the sermons in a satchel and then pray through them. And he just went, and Ira Sankey would take all of his music and he would put it in a file. I mean, just totally different. And but Ira Sankey, that night, he got up to sing often as he would before Moody would preach. And he sang the song, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. As he sang that song, one of the men that was in that congregation that night heard that song, and afterwards he approached Dr. Sankey and he said, I want to know something. Did you fight on the Union side during the Civil War? He said, well, yes, sir, I did. He says, in 1862, it was a bright moonlit night. He said, I want to know, were you at this particular place? And he said, yes, I was. He said, let me tell you about that night that you don't know. He said, I was a Confederate soldier. He said, that night I was on post duty. I was on the picket duty. And he said, right across the field, he said, I saw the silhouette of a man. And through that moonlit night, he said, that moon was showing just a clear shot. And he said, I took my rifle and I pointed it, and I had that person squared off right in the back. And all of a sudden, that man, whoever he was, began to sing this very same song. Ira Sankey said, that was me that night. I remember singing that song. Do you know, because he identified with God, because he identified with Christ, because he was not ashamed, because his heart was so filled with that which was an overflow of what God was doing into his heart, and he began to sing, it saved his life that night. Can I tell you that that relationship that you have with God ought to be the relationship that you work on more than anything else? Now, I'm talking this morning about having that life that's full, having that life that's complete, having that life, if you will, that has a complete understanding, and that well-rounded life that you and I ought to put as a marker that we're going to try and hit. It involves that relationship with authority, that relationship with others, that relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. What about that relationship with yourself? Here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. He says, fear the Lord, depart from evil. Look at it in verse 8. That it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Here's the negative statement. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. You notice that every negative statement that he is saying so far has to do with you not relying on you. Every negative statement that he's saying so far is you not to get so caught up that you think you have the answers, you know what needs to be done, you're going to step out and you're going to do and you're going to take care of. Hey, he's saying in all these things that you're doing in your life, he said, don't ever get to the point and to the place where you are a self-reliant individual. And can I tell you, there's going to come a day when you're laying on a bed, there's going to come a day when I'm laying on a bed and we can't do anything about it, and we're laying there and we're about to take our last breath. And right then, I promise you before the Lord, you're going to get serious about God, and you're going to call on God, and you're going to say, because it doesn't matter who you are, you're not going to be able to do a thing except call on God. Now, can I submit to you this morning? Don't wait until then. Don't be that individual that says, I am going to be that one that I'm not going to allow others to be an influence or authorities or God, but I'm going to rely on myself. Now, what? Here's the positive statement here. He says this. He says that we're supposed to be that person that fears God, fears, if you would please, the Creator God that made you and that makes all things possible, and to depart from evil. So we're supposed to be strong and we're supposed to be healthy. And by the way, he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I will add health. Everybody likes to be healthy. You know, I mean, everybody wants to do. Come on, you're going to make a New Year's resolution? Probably. And probably a part of that New Year's resolution is going to be something about eating. You're going to try to quit smoking for the past 12 years. You're going to take on some type of exercise program. You're going to put something healthy inside of that commitment that you're going to start off a new year. And it'll last a week, 2 weeks. I mean, you'll probably make it past 5 days at least. But then it begins to dwane off. Some people are going to make spiritual commitments. You know, we'll pass out that Bible reading schedule and you'll say, I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to do it. I'm going to read through the Bible at least once this year. I'm going to do it. Or you're going to say, man, I'm going to try and read through the Bible at least 2 times this year. Boy, I'm going to do it. Or 3 times or 5 times this year. And before you know it, you kind of lose heart in it. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. And so there has to be that relationship that you have with authority, with others, with God, and also with yourself. You know, there's a story. I used to love to hear Mike Ray tell the story. I heard him tell it at different youth camps that I was at. And he told the story about King Naraja. And King Naraja was a Middle Eastern king, and he was over a great amount of massive villages and stuff like that. And one day he decided he wanted to see how the people lived. So King Naraja and all of his great riches decided that he was going to get in the chariot and he was going to go and he was going to visit village after village that was in his providence, and he was going to see how the people lived. As he came to the villages, you know, nobody knew that he was visiting, and so he was able to walk through the villages as they took the chariot and they put it outside of the village, and he had plain clothes on, and so he would get out of the chariot and he would walk through the villages and just really, really checking it out, really seeing how the people lived. As he's getting ready to leave, you know, of course, he decided he wanted to do something to a person that needed the most. So he saw a beggar. Last village that he was going to visit, saw a beggar. He went up to the beggar and he said to the beggar, he said, can I have some of your rice? The beggar said, you don't need my rice. You go get your own rice. This is my rice. And he pleaded with the beggar and he said, well, can you give me at least 10 grains of your rice? He said, no, I won't give you even 10 grains of the rice. He said, how about 7? Bargained him all the way down, and finally the beggar in frustration gave him 3 little grains of rice. As he took the 3 grains of rice, he dropped something in the beggar's bowl. He went towards the edge of town where his chariot was waiting, and he got into the chariot, and he's getting ready to go off across the desert area. And as the beggar was sitting there in utter frustration, chewing and munching down on his rice and couldn't believe that somebody would have the audacity, seeing that he was in such a state of poverty, somebody would have the audacity to stop him and say, give me some of your rice. I can't believe somebody would do that, the beggar thought. And it just unnerved him. And so he's beginning to chomp down on his rice again and putting it in his mouth to allow the saliva to soften it. And all of a sudden there was something wrong because it didn't taste normal. And he spit it out and there was a piece of gold. He thought, wow, hey, that guy put something in my rice bowl. He began to scurry through each and every little grain of rice, and he found another one, and he found another one. All of a sudden, it hit him. That man gave me 3 pieces of gold for just 3 little grains of rice. And all of a sudden, he began to run after the man, As he's running after the man is in the chariot, and the man is heading out of the town. And he said, come back, come back, come back. I'll give you all my rice. But isn't that the way we are? We only give to the degree that we think that we can profit from it. Whatever happened to giving yourself? Whatever happened to sacrificing yourself? Whatever happened to not worrying about what somebody else might say or what somebody else might think or how somebody else might judge? But what about giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? What about making yourself available? I'm talking about there has to be, if you want to be able to have that well-rounded life, I'm talking about sleeping well at night. I'm talking about being able to enjoy the presence of others. What does it involve? It involves having a right relationship with authorities. It involves having a right relationship with others. It involves having a right relationship with God. It involves having a right relationship with self. And one last thing, it involves having a right relationship with your material gain. God has given you gain. You know, have a right relationship with that. Don't let that control you. You control it. Now, can I tell you, I want to tell you something about American. Now, if you've had the privilege to travel overseas, you know exactly what I'm saying. America is the greatest, I believe, nation on the face of the earth. Not just because of our religious liberty. God's been good to us here. You know, the poorest person in America would equate in many countries to the richest person in their land. When you, if you ever have opportunity to come with me on a trip to the Philippines or to Africa or Cambodia or Thailand, and we leave the metro. Now, metros are pretty much all the same. If you're going to go to Manila, the metro is pretty much all the same. Once you get into the stores, now on the streets it's different. But once you get into the stores and once you start walking through these very nice places, can I tell you, you're going to think you're in America. I mean, things are nice, the restaurants are nice and stuff like that in downtown metro Manila, Cebu, or stuff like that. When you go over to Cambodia, it's going to be just a little bit different. If you go to Phnom Penh and stuff like that, a little bit different, but still marginally the same. When you go over to Abuja, Nigeria, West Africa, and places like that, a little bit different, but still marginally the same. When you go to places like Thailand, or you go to Singapore, or you go to Japan, and you enter into places like that, can I tell you that those places, in some cases, even make America look like they're left behind in the dust? But can I tell you, when you go outside of that, you know, the people dress up real nice to work in the malls, they dress up real nice to work in the hospitals, but then they live in shacks. They live where the wood is just leaning against other wood. They're sleeping on the dirt, or they're sleeping on a little mat. But they'll dress up and they look sharp in the public, and they go because that's their public duty and because it's demanded of them to reach a certain stature in the public eye. But then when you go into their little houses, or you go into their little shacks, and you begin to see this is how they really live, and they'll make $3 a day or $5 a day, or they'll make $10 a day or something like that on that scale, but $10 probably being the most that they would make for an entire 8 to 10 hours worth of labor. And then you come back here to compare that to America. Can I tell you, nobody has a right to bellyache. Nobody, most of you drove cars here. You didn't have to walk or ride a bike. You're sitting in a comfortable chair, a comfortable, if you're downstairs here, you're sitting in a comfortable pew. It's got padding. We got lights. It's enclosed. You don't have chickens running across the platform as I'm preaching. You don't have cats chasing the chickens around the auditorium as I'm preaching. That would be fun, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't have openness here where we got hogs outside and you hear them squeal and if somebody's getting ready to cut their throat and
prepare them for supper? You don't have that. Man, what you've got is just sheer comfort. Man, you have got it good. You're going to get in your car, and if it's warm outside in November in Texas, you're going to turn on the air. Hello? You're going to be able to turn on maybe a CD of one of the groups here that has sung, and you're not going to have to put up with somebody else maybe singing in the car that can't. I mean, you got it good. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm saying there has to be that right relationship, but even with the material gain that God has given us. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord. I love this. Man, I hung my hat on this many years ago when I was a college kid, and I'm never taking my hat down. My wife does this. Our children does this. I mean, to us, this is amazing. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance. What's a substance? A suit, a pair of shoes, a pair of socks. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine of all thine increase. The Bible says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Boy, I hung my hat on that many years ago. And I said, God, I don't know what you possibly meant by that verse, but God, I'm going to obey it to how I believe that you meant it. And so as a young college kid, when I first understood the thing about tithing and giving, I thought, you know, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it with everything that comes across my plate. Everything that comes across my plate. And so I would be praying for something and God would give it. It might be shoes or it might be a suit or it might be a car or it might be a house. And all of a sudden God would use somebody to be able to put that right there in our presence and to give that as a gift. And when God did that, I would always be very quick to honor him first and to give off of that substance. I'd figure out what it would be the tithe off of that. So we taught our children even the tithe off of things that are given to them. So if that's going to extreme. But you see, God's a good bookkeeper. And I realize this, God being the good bookkeeper, God is the one that blesses. God is the one that opens the windows of heaven, and God is the one that pours out a blessing. God does that. God's the owner of all. And so I figure if I could honor the one that owns the world, and get all that, if I could honor the one who owns the world, then by honoring the one who owns the world, he will keep his word. And can I testify, he's kept his word. And so we would look at this verse, and I depicted it this way in college. And like I said, I hung my hat on it, and I'm never taking my hat down. In that, when somebody would give me a suit, I would figure out how much it would cost to buy it, and I would pay a tithe off of that. If somebody would give me this or give me that, I'd always figure out how much it would, and I would pay a tithe. And can I tell you, here's the verse where I hung my hat, and God himself has proved himself to me. Where the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance. It says, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and he shall fill thy barns, watch what he says, with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Boy, can I tell you, my barns have been filled over and over and over and over, because God likes it when you take him at his word. And I love to be able to say, God, you said this. Now, I'm going to do my part. And all I'm asking you to do is do your part. And by the way, you being God, you're big enough to do your part. I didn't get too many amens on God being big. But he is big enough to do his part. You know, the Bible teaches here something very negative. He says that you're supposed to be the one with those material type of things, and we're supposed to honor the Lord with thy substance. And can I tell you, one of the hardest things for we as Americans to let go of is substance. Man, do we like our things? A guy gets a brand new car, where does he park it? the other end of the parking lot. You know, we like our things, and there's nothing wrong with caring for things. And by the way, listen, when God blesses you with things, you'd be very thankful for that. Let me reiterate something. I'm all for you having all the houses that God gives you. I hope He gives you in your lifetime 10, 20, 30, or 40. Have the nicest cars that you can have. The nicest boats. Have it all. But don't forget the Lord thy God.
Amen.
You know, always keep Him first. Always do that. Because when you do that, here's what God does. God blesses you with even more. How did Solomon become Solomon? How did Abraham have so much? How did Jacob have so much? You know, these were men that honored God with everything. And as we decide that we're going to honor God with all things, here's what He says. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, there was in the Bible, you'll see that there's different people that went to God and said, now, God, I did this. You said this. So I know this is going to be the end result. You think of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was dying. And by the way, only God can lengthen a life. God can do that. Now, He may do it in the form of medication. He may choose not to do it in the form of medication. He may choose to do it another route. God is the one. Now watch this. Hezekiah dying. He went to God. He said, God, I just want to remind you, I did this. Just reminding you, this. Just letting you know, this. Just telling you, this. And by the way, I'm asking you, since I did all that for you, will you give me extra years to serve you? And God gave him 15 more years. Now that was God. That was God. See, I believe if we honor God with our whole lives, that God will bless you for that. There's the benefactor of that, the person. There's the benefit of that, all that comes. I don't believe in the name it, claim it. God, you're going to just pour it out. Don't forget, Judson was in prison for 7 years. 32 pounds of chains. He went through the persecution time, but he said, God, I believe that you're as good as your promises. And every day he said, I know you're not going to let me down. Every day I know you're not going to let me down. Every day I know you're going to fulfill your promise. You are God. And you are going to do what you said you're going to do. And because of that, he got out of prison. And because of that, he did what no man had ever done before as a missionary. And 10,000 people hardened their religious idolatry, turned to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I cannot tell you, God can use you to do wonderful things. Make sure that you put God first in every facet of life. And by the way, when you start focusing on Him, so many times we focus on us. We focus on others. We focus on the problems. Come on. Okay, stand up. You're my problem. And I'm done. Here it is. Stand up. You're my solution. You're God. No, not really. Not really, okay? Just example only. Okay, here we go. Some little kid's going to go home and say, man, I saw God this morning. I didn't know God was bald. Example only. Okay, watch. I can't be going this way and this way at the same time.
Right.
Now, I can do this. I've seen many Christians do this. Have you not? I've seen many Christians do this. Here's what they do. They get on fire for God, answer the phone. That's the Lord calling. There you go. Okay, now watch this. They get on fire for God, they run over here, and then they say, man, I got to go over here with my worldly friends. oh man, I need to show up because after all, keep good testimony, good integrity. I mean, I got to go over here. I'm going to let them down. Oh man, I got to get back over here because after all, this is what God expects. Oh man, I got to get back over here because after all, this is what this guy expects. Oh man, I got. Now, can I tell you, you're going to wear yourself out. You are going to wear yourself down. Why not do this? Why not just take and lift up God all the time? Amen. And let Him be the one that sends you friends. Amen. Yeah. Let Him be the one that helps you. Let Him be the one. By the way, if I do this, watch this. If I do this, He's going to wonder, well, where am I at? Yeah. But if He sees me over here and He gets lonely enough, He's going to come my direction and say, where you been? Don't you remember the good times we had? Come on, let's go back over. I said, no, I'm happy here. Come on, right up here with me. Come on.
Amen.
Give your life to Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.